Let's turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And a couple of weeks ago, I started a new series of teachings here at Cornerstone called Friends and Family. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the relationships in our lives as they pertain to friendship, but also as they deal with family relationship as well. And we will end this series talking about forgiveness, because without forgiveness, no relationship is really built to last, whether it's between a husband and a wife, a parent and a child, neighbors, or just best friends. Without the ability to understand forgiveness and to extend forgiveness, every relationship would really be doomed. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about over the next couple of weeks. But today, I'd like for us to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And Jesus is now beginning to prepare for what is going to be the ultimate test, the cross and the crucifixion. And this is what he says in John 15, beginning in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Can we turn in a word of prayer? Join me in a word of prayer. Father, as we continue to consider and explore what it means to be in a community together, to have loving relationships, to have deep friendships, to have a family bond, Lord, may it be your word and your truth that speaks to us about these things. Father, we admit and confess that we have a string of relationships in all of our lives that are either broken or disconnected or dysfunctional. We have relationships that we really care about and mourn the loss of, and we have other relationships we could really care less about. But Lord, we know that in any of those relationships that it mourns you and it grieves your heart, that they are not healthy and that they are not whole. And so, Lord God, in this time, as we study your word together, as we turn our hearts to you, would your Spirit speak to us and guide us and mold us and shape us? Lord, would your Spirit be healing the wounds in our own hearts and in our own lives so that we may go and bring healing to those relationships that need healing? But also, Lord, would we also be encouraged in the relationships that we do have, the friendships that we do have? And Father, would we be encouraged to value those even more and to bless them even greater? And so, Lord, would the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, friendship is important to all of us, because without friends, the other option is loneliness. And it's crazy, because in this day and age, we can have 1,000 friends on Facebook but still struggle and battle with loneliness, right? Social media has somehow or another given us the ability to connect instantly with people, and yet we feel so distant at the same time. I'm not going to go into that too much today, but I do want to emphasize the importance of friendship, because friends are the ones who kind of help us through the rough patches in life. When life doesn't seem to be going our way and we need somebody to talk to, who do we go to? We usually go to a friend. When we're discouraged and we're lacking direction or vision for our lives, we go to friends. Whenever we have an amazing experience and we have something to celebrate,
we call our friends. It's like you can only experience half the joy in life unless you're able to enjoy it with friends. So friends are very important to us. They're there to catch us when we fall. They're there so that we can lean on them when we're tired. They're also there to celebrate and rejoice with us when good things in our lives happen and go our ways. Friends are essential to our lives. And studies have shown, research suggests, that social wellness and social connectedness is an essential piece of overall wellness. That for us to really be healthy holistically, we also need social well-being in our lives. And studies have shown that people who have a healthy social connectedness are better cancer survivors. People who have better social connectedness have better memory retention. They live more longer, more joyful, more meaningful lives. And on the flip side of that, people who live in isolation, people who live in loneliness are more likely to suffer from Alzheimer's disease or heart disease, according to studies. And so I'm not just talking about it because it's a biblical precedent, it's a theological reality, but it's the way that God has ordered the universe. And I shared this quote with you a couple of weeks ago from a French theologian about the oneness in the community of God and how it has always existed in harmony through the Trinity. And the quote was this: community finds its essence and definition deep within the being of God. Oneness is primarily a divine mode of being that pertains to God's own existence, independently from and prior to any of his works of creation. Whatever community exists as a result of God's creation, it is only a reflection of an eternal reality that is intrinsic to the being of God. Because God is eternally one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when he created in his image, he created oneness. And we could interchange that word community with friendship. Whenever friendship exists as a result of God's creation, it is only a reflection of an eternal reality that is intrinsic to the being of God. Friendship, community, unity, oneness wasn't a creation. It wasn't something that God created, but it's always been because it's a part of his own being. It's an attribute of God. And therefore, the world has been created in such a way as that without friendship, without community, without interconnectedness with other people, we are less healthy. We have less purpose. We are less likely to live a longer period of time. Back in the 1930s, there was a series of films that were produced around the story of Mary Shelley's Frankenstein. It was the black and white film series, and the famous actor that portrayed Frankenstein was Boris Karloff. You know, he kind of looks like the guy from the Addams Family, right? Really tall, monsterly looking figure, pale, got these things sticking out of his neck, got a weird kind of a half mullet bowl cut kind of haircut, really ugly looking guy. But, you know, Frankenstein, as we all know, is a monster, the product of a mad scientist. And in one of these films, the theme is around the bride of Frankenstein. And in this particular film, there's a scene where Frankenstein stumbles into this cottage that he finds deep in the woods. And in the cottage, he finds a man living there alone who happens to be blind. And so the blind man notices that somebody enters into his home and he begins to speak to him. Who are you? Who is it? Why are you here? What do you want? And obviously, Frankenstein can't speak. He doesn't know English. He's a monster. And he just sort of moves around and makes grunts and noises. And so the blind man perceives, because he can't see his hideous nature, that Frankenstein has been afflicted in the way that he's been afflicted. He says, I see that you've been afflicted in the way that I have. I am unable to see and you are unable to speak. Maybe we can help each other. Maybe we can be friends. And so over the next couple of days, this blind man is teaching Frankenstein how to speak, how to say words like food and good and more, right? And he plays the violin for Frankenstein. And he teaches him music, and he's sharing with him, obviously not visible beauty, but the beauty that you can hear through the sense of hearing. And they begin to form a friendship, an unlikely one at that. But then, of course, there has to be a conflict. And it's not a conflict between the blind man and Frankenstein. It's a group of hunters that happens to be in this forest, and they come across this cottage, and they see this monster. They see Frankenstein. And so in an attempt to capture him and to kill him, they end up burning down the cottage. It's a tragedy. And in the final scenes of the film, you see Frankenstein groping off into the cold wilderness, saying, "Friend? Friend?" It's sad, isn't it? But it's true. And the moral of the film is this, that friendship has the power to bring humanity into the life of a monster. And on the other hand, the only thing worse than friendship is isolation and loneliness, to live in a cabin in the woods by yourself. But friendship is able to bring life and joy and purpose and humanity, even humanity, into the life of this monster, this product of a mad scientist. That is the essence of friendship. Jesus, in John 15, in these short 8 verses that we read, uses the word friend or friendship 3 times. And prior to verse 9, he uses the metaphor of a vine, being a vine, and we are connected to him as branches, and that apart from him, we can do nothing. But that if we abide in him and he abides in us, we can bear fruit. So he uses the metaphor of a vine, a vineyard, and then he goes into friendship and relationship. And so based on the passage that we just read, I want to talk about a few key lessons we can learn about our friendship with God, but also our friendship with others, based on what Jesus says here in John 15. The reason why we need friendship is because we are created in the image of God. The reason why when God put Adam in the garden and said it's not good for him to be alone is not because he was imperfect. It's not because there was sin in the world, but it's because Adam was perfect. It's because Adam was in the image of God, and it was impossible for him to live alone. And that's why it was not good, and that's why God created Eve and gave Adam a friend, a companion, a partner to experience life with. Jesus says in John 15, verse 9, "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Think about that for a second. Don't let that verse pass you by very quickly. Think about what that means. What Jesus is saying is this: friendship, the love that friends can offer to one another, is the greatest kind of love. And you might be thinking, no, it's not greater than my family's love. My parents love me more than my friends. Well, your parents love you because they have to, okay? Because you're their offspring. You're their children. I love my kids because I have to, because they're mine. They're the only 3 kids in this entire world that belong to me. They are a product of my DNA. So I love them, and my love for them has grown each and every day of their lives. And I don't love any other child or any other kid as much as I love my own, because I have to love them and I want to love them. I have no choice. God gave me these 3 boys to love. But in your friendships, you have a choice. You don't have to love your friends. You don't have to be friends with those friends or those strangers. You have chosen to be friends. And so that is what makes that love so great and powerful. And I think marriage is the ultimate picture of that love, that friendship. I mean, marriage, yeah, we become family, but it's really, and you've heard me say this before, it's really what? It's really friendship together. I choose you, you choose me, we vow to be together no matter what. It's a choice. And so there is no greater love. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this. He's laid down his life for his friends. And so the first point of friendship here is that humility is a necessity. That you have to be willing to lay down your life for your friends. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Oh, I'm no good and you're better. No, humility is thinking of yourself less and thinking of other people more. It's not putting my needs before your needs, but it's putting your needs before my needs. It's serving you and loving you and encouraging you and supporting you, even though I also need encouragement and support and love. It's not being self-centered, it's about being friend-centered or other people-centered. It's the ability to be able to lay down your life for your friends. All that I have is yours. What's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. Literally, my money, my time, my life belongs to you. You know, in pop culture, we love to talk about love, right? We love to sing about love. We love to make movies about love. In fact, if you count up all the movies that are about romantic love and all the songs that are on the charts about romantic love between a boy and a girl, you can stack them as high as a mountain. But then if you start to count up all the love about friends, and I'm not talking about boy and girl friendship because we really know what kind of friendship that is. That's about romantic love friendship. But like friends, between two guys or two girls or a guy and a girl that are really pursuing pure friendship, how many songs can you think of? How many movies do you remember watching that was about friendship but not about two people falling in romantic love together? Right? Our culture, we're focused on that romantic love because in many ways it's a self-fulfilling love. But a friendship love where you're willing to lay down your life for your friends is not so popular because that means I have to give up my comfort. That means I have to sacrifice. That means I can't sign a prenuptial agreement. That means if I commit to you, then all I have belongs to you and I can't withhold any of that. But there are a few films that have come out recently, very popular ones, very good ones, that speak to friendship. One, as many of you have all seen recently, is the Harry Potter series, right? Now, I've only read book one and I haven't seen a single movie, but I know this. Harry Potter is about friendship, and I know there are some love stories involved, but it's really about these young children that enter into this school for magicians, for aspiring magicians called Hogwarts, and they go on this magical journey to fulfilling their destiny and for Harry to ultimately fulfill his prophecy. And throughout the story, it's about friendship. It's about adventuring together. But there's a better story than that. It comes from the trilogy of The Lord of the Rings. And this is a classic story. It was written decades ago, but only in our recent decade, a lifetime, has it been turned into a film adaptation. But The Lord of the Rings is essentially about what? It's about friendship. It's the Fellowship of the Ring. It's about a gang of people that are the most diverse. I mean, they're even different species. A troll and an elf and a hobbit and a wizard. I mean, these different people coming together and committing their lives to each other to go on this quest to find the ring and to destroy it. And within this friendship circle, this Fellowship of the Ring, there's one particular friendship between Frodo and Samwise. And they have this inseparable bond. They're both hobbits. They're both hairy. They're both short. And there's this one scene I remember where Frodo is trying to leave Sam behind because he's about to go into danger, so he gets on the boat and he goes out into the lake. Remember this scene? And hobbits don't know how to swim. And so what does Sam do? Sam goes out into the water and he starts going until it's in over his head to say, even if I have to die, I will not let you go without me. So Frodo returns and lifts him up and they have this embrace. Sam is willing to die for Frodo. And it's only because they are willing to die for each other are they able to overcome the greatest temptation known to Middle Earth. Only because they're willing to serve and sacrifice for each other are they able to accomplish this mission that is near impossible. It's not because they're skilled or because they're smart or because they're courageous. It's because they're friends that they're able to fulfill their purpose. And it's because they're willing to lay down their lives for each other. And Jesus, see, Tolkien, right? He's a Christian. He was a Catholic. And he's writing this story, believe it or not, with all of these Christian teachings, Christian principles. And I believe this was a key one, that greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So think about that. Does this challenge you to love the people in your lives more? To stop thinking about what you don't like about them and how they might get under your skin from time to time, but to start thinking about, can I give this person more of myself? Then Jesus goes on to say in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus is saying, you can be friends with me, with God, with Jesus, if you obey what I say, if you do my commands. And what Jesus is saying here, he's making it very clear how our relationship is with God. But remember, it's friends plural. You can be friends with me, but friends with each other if you do what I command. Which means the second point is this. If the first point is to be humble and have humility and to be willing to lay down your life, the second point is that we must be committed to a common purpose. We must be committed to a common purpose. And the common purpose here are the commands of God. It's scripture. It's the gospel. It's not your preference or your ideal or your moral values. It's what God has said. It's what God has commanded. And when we are committed to that common purpose, we can be not only friends with God, but we can be friends with each other. We can be communities together. We must have a common purpose. I've been in churches before where literally they've split over the silliest of arguments. And I've heard of really outrageous reasons why churches have split into multiple factions. I've heard that a group of leaders at a church would argue over the color of the carpet of their sanctuary. So the carpet needs to be replaced, and it's going to cost them $15,000 to reupholster the carpet and the pews. And then one group of leaders says that it needs to be dark purple, and the other one says it needs to be crimson red. And they get into this debate over what color it should be, and they can't agree. And it gets nasty, and people get involved, and then they eventually split. Or I've heard of groups arguing over whether they should repave the parking lot so that it's smoother for the cars to drive in, or if they should invest that money into the playground so the kids can have a safe place to play. And so they're arguing over the pavement and the playground, and these are churches. And the reason why they've split is because they've argued and they fought with each other. But the reason why they fought and argued with each other is because they forgot their common purpose. Their call, their commitment to the gospel. They've been caught up in the color of the carpet. They're caught up in where they should spend their money. Should it go to the playground or to the pavement? And they've forgotten that the very reason why they exist together is to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. To live out the ways of Jesus. And so once they've taken their eyes off the common purpose, what happens? They become incredibly selfish. And they start complaining about my needs not being met. And I really need it to be purple. It helps me to worship. But no, red reminds me of the blood of Jesus and it helps me worship. And you're starting to argue about personal preferences. And that becomes more important than the gospel. And that's what happens in friendship. When you stare at each other for a really long time, you begin to see the other person's imperfections. When you spend a lot of time with each other, you begin to see their quality, their character flaws and deficiencies. You know, Esther and I, when we first got married, we did not know each other very well. I do not recommend getting married this way. But we were just becoming friends, and we're like, hey, let's get married. Oh, whoop-de-doo, you know, and we got married. I mean, it wasn't that silly, but we got married, and we got into this huge argument on our honeymoon. And as we reflect back on that, you know, again, one of the things that I've taken away is not only that I'm selfish and I'm evil and, you know, because it was my fault, totally. But what I realize is this, when you spend a lot of time with somebody, no matter how much you love them, no matter how much you respect them and esteem them, if you spend a lot of time with them, you'll still find character flaws. You'll find deficiencies in their personality. Whether it's something within their character or whether it's just a physical feature or a habit that they do. But as the community of faith, we need to remember that rather than focusing on ourselves or each other too much, if we're focused on obeying Christ, on following his commands, and we're focused on a common purpose, we take our eyes off of one another's deficiencies and weaknesses, our own preferences or their preferences, and we're able to show grace. We're able to extend a humility or a grace, or even to transcend those differences. To say we might have a lot of differences, and we might not always agree on these points, but our common purpose, our common denominator, is the gospel of Jesus. And so Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, that we be selfless, that we be humble, that friendship is great only if we're willing to lay down our lives, to go to that extent, and it also requires a common purpose. Because once we start looking at different things, we go in different directions. Prior to World War II, America could not get along with Britain and Canada and the European countries. But as World War II began and a common enemy emerged, these countries that could not get along with each other became what? They became allies. They became friends. They put their differences aside because they had a common enemy or a common purpose. For us, our common purpose is Jesus Christ. Our common goal is to live the way of Jesus, to obey his commands. And that is what unites us. Not the kinds of songs we like to sing, not the kind of building that fits our needs, the location of the city or the programs. Those things, yeah, they're important. Don't want to minimize those, but our common purpose that should transcend all of those other preferences is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in your friendships, it must be the same. Jesus goes on to say in verse 15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I call you friends because everything that I have learned, I have made known to you. A servant does not know his master's business. That's for the master to know and for the servant to find out when the master feels like it's ready. But Jesus says, I call you friends because everything I have learned from the Father, I have made known to you. Which makes my third point this. Friendship, according to Christ, must involve transparency. You must be willing to share everything about yourself. Jesus made known to his disciples everything and did not withhold anything. He says, that which I have learned, I have made known to you. Jesus didn't have to share and say and teach on everything. But he made it known to his disciples so that they would know the master's business, so as to not be servants any longer, but to now become friends, to become disciples, to become partners. And in the same way, our friendships, your friendships, will only go as deep as you allow people to go into your own life. If all you tend to talk about when you get together is sports and weather, and technology gadgets, and gossip about other people, then that's as far as it'll go. And that's all you'll ever talk about. And that's all you'll ever know. But if you invite your friends into deeper places of your life to talk about your insecurities, your struggles, your failure, your disappointment, into the places where you would really be afraid to let people see, because if they were to see those things, they would be ashamed of you. They would be disgusted by who you really are. Or maybe they'd just simply be bored. And so you don't want to bore them with your problems, so you just talk about the weather. Well, then your friendship will only go that deep. But if you're able to embrace transparency in your relationship with your friends, your close friends, those relationships can go deeper. They can become more meaningful, more solid, and you become deep, true spiritual friends. Before I came to Boston, I was in this program called Discipleship Training School. It's a 12-week program on missions and then 12 weeks out in the mission field, 24 weeks. And I think it was like the third or the fourth week. Early on in this program, I'm in this school with 11 other people, and the topic is transparency. They call it plumb line, but it's called transparency, and it's about coming clean before your community that you're living with. And literally, in this school, you live together, you eat together, you play together, you work together, you pray together, you do everything, you go to church together. For 6 months, you do everything together. And in the third week, like, we're from all over the world, from all over the country, we don't know each other. In the third week, the topic is transparency. And at the time, I was thinking, whoa, like, we're not ready for this yet. I mean, why don't we wait until like week 10 or week 12 or just before we go out on mission, or maybe after we come back, we can say, now I know you, you know. But in the third or fourth week, they're like, tell us everything. And they were modeling this and they were teaching on it. And one by one, people in my school began to share their story about their brokenness, about their pain, about their past sin, their anger toward their family or their parents, or addictions that they've had in the past, sexual sin, substance abuse, all kinds of these. And I'm thinking here, this is a missions training school. And all of you guys have got all this brokenness and all this baggage, and yet I realize we're all broken. But we're really good at hiding it. We don't want people to think less of us. We want their respect. And so we'll just show them the nicer, the prettier sides of who we are. But you know, this dark side, you know, I'll keep this to myself. But what I experienced over that six-month period as we began to become transparent with each other was a deep friendship, a deep trust, a deep love. By the end of that time, like, you know, we all had different amounts of money and we had raised different amounts of money to go on missions, but it didn't matter who raised what because it was all shared. Literally, there was no pride in who raised more, who didn't raise enough. We were just sharing our money. We were sharing our clothes. We were doing laundry for each other. We were picking up trash. It was a beautiful picture of community, but it was only experienced, in my opinion, because we were transparent. There was nothing to hide. And I've experienced this in my own friendships, in my own relationships, in my marriage. The more and more my wife and I go deeper and talk about deeper things, You know, you'd think that after 10 years of loving each other, that our marriage, that our love would be, you know, as good as it gets. But no, we find that our love is even greater today than it was 10 years ago when we first met, 9 years ago when we first got married. And I find this in my friendships. One time I was in the car with the staff here at Cornerstone, and we were driving for 2 hours, and we started talking about our sins. Light topic, and you know, we talk about it all the time, right? Shoot the breeze, let's talk about our sins. And by the time we got home in 2 hours, I don't know about the rest of the guys, but I'm going to speak for them because this is what I felt. I felt a deeper connection, a deeper bond. I love these guys in a way that I did not love them 2 hours before because we had talked about our struggles. And it was clear that nobody was hiding anything. Now, I'm not saying just go and dump this out on people. Don't take your anxiety and your pain and just dump it on people, because what could happen is that could become a very manipulative situation. You'll feel better because you got it off your chest, but you've just transferred that anxiety and that frustration and that pain to somebody else, and now they have to deal with it. All right? Use discernment. Use wisdom. Use a gradual progression of sharing. Do it in a way that will edify and build. And share in such a way that that person can receive that information so as to edify and build you. So don't go home today and post this on your Facebook or Twitter, all right? No, meet up with a friend and just say, hey, you know, I want to go on a journey with you. I realize I've known you for 4 years now. Went to school together. We worked together. We lived together. We've eaten countless meals together. But, you know, I realize we've never really gone deeper than 3 feet. We've talked about everything. We've talked about our jobs and our love lives and, you know, our preferences. But we haven't gone deeper than that. Would you go on this journey with me? And as you invite your friend or your friends to go on this journey with you, the reward that you will reap is a deep spiritual friendship. It's a oneness. And it comes as a result of transparency, of selfless humility, and a common purpose. And Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." He's calling you friends. And he's saying, "I chose you as friends and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name because you're friends. You're my friends now. And so if you're friends with me, you're friends with the Father. And if you ask him now, you can receive because you are my friends. So this is my command. Love each other." And this is what makes it all hold together. Christ did not choose us because we were good friends. Christ did not choose us because we opened up ourselves to him or we were willing to lay down our lives for him. Christ doesn't call us friends because we merited it or we earned it, because we've been with him for all these years. No. Christ calls us friends because he laid down his life for us. And he has chosen us in spite of all the dirt and shame and sin and wickedness. How could we ever measure up to be a friend with God? We can't. It's impossible. And so God sent his son Jesus to lay down his life for us so that we can become friends with God. Therefore, love one another. You're like, "God, that is countercultural. Nobody can love friends that way anymore because they will take advantage of you. They'll manipulate you. They'll look at your weakness and they'll exploit you. I've been manipulated before and I can't let that happen again." Yeah, sin has entered the world, and yes, that happens all the time. But the power that God gives us to love sacrificially is only available to us because he has laid down his life for us first. Someone has done it for us already. And what do? We take advantage of God's love. We manipulate his grace. We do whatever we want to do and we just, "Oh, he's going to love me anyway." And we cheapen the grace of God. So who are we? Are we any better? But as we come to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, we realize that this is a selfless love. This is a godly love. And we begin to appreciate it and embrace it. And we begin to allow it to transform us from the inside out. And therefore, we begin to understand that it actually is possible to live this life in such a way as to love one another the way that Christ loves us, has loved us. And so when you're arguing with your friend, you're disagreeing with somebody you care about, it's not because they're wrong and you're right. It's not because they're sinful and you're not. It's because you're both sinful and because you're both wrong. Transcend that difference. Be a loving friend and sacrifice your pride or your need to win that argument or that confrontation or to have your preferences met. Lay down your life so that you can lift up the lives of others. That's what it means for us to be a community of faith, love, and hope. Not a collection of individuals that like faith, love, and hope, but a community of faith, love, and hope. And so may this be true of you, that you love one another. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your unchanging love. The love that you have shown to us through your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, how you sent him to this world to lay down his life for people who you desire to call friends, people whom you have chosen, people who have taken that gift of grace and trampled it underneath our feet. And yet your love doesn't change. It doesn't lessen. It doesn't wither. It doesn't fade. It continues to pursue us. It continues to chase us. Your furious love continues to consume us and our lives. And Father, as we experience this amazing gospel love that we've received from you, as we experience this deep friendship with you, Lord, may that be lived out in our lives as we extend that love to others, as we deepen our friendship with others. Father, give us the courage and the strength to carry one another's burdens. Give us the courage to invite people deep into our lives. Yes, there's shame. Yes, there's embarrassment and pain. But Lord, you've redeemed all that already. And so, Father, help us to allow you to heal those things through the community that you have given us. Father, help us and teach us and enable us to love one another the way that you have loved us.